All right, I want to remind you again tonight, in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it reads, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now you can believe that the time is at hand. The reason John used the terms here, "the time is at hand," is because this book was written for the future. Just a few short years after Calvary, this book was written. 96 A.D., John exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Wasn't but a few years after Calvary, because 33 A.D., Jesus went to Calvary. So then it was just a short while until 96 A.D., and there the book was written. And the Spirit took him away, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I ain't going to take too long. I'm just taking my coat off. So don't get afraid now. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. That's something to think about. He said as he entered into the Spirit, I want you to listen now. A lot of people are not spiritual and they don't understand. But as John went away in the Spirit, it was on the Lord's day. And he said, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand." He saw something that was for the future. You say, "Brother Pike, what makes you think it was for the future?" Because when Paul got caught up into the third heaven, Paul saw the revelation and he said, "I saw the things I could not speak." It was out of season. The revelation, he called it the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was for the future. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ, according to the way John saw it, it is a true fact that at that time, those things had to do with what John was seeing there at that very moment, that age, and the past as well as the future. But this was intended for the future because it was to bring about the end of time. And the last service that we had here, not the morning service, but the other night, Friday night it was, I spoke to you about these things. I spoke to you about the end of the world. I brought in some things concerning the revelation. Now remember this. I want to say this again. When we read this book, we draw back from this book. I've done it in my lifetime. Other ministers have done it. Most ministers don't want to mess with this book. The reason for that is that they know that if they add anything to this book, the plagues will be added unto them. And if they take anything away from this book, the Bible says that their part will be taken out of the book of life. So they are afraid to mess with this book, and they draw back from this book, and they don't preach this book very much. But I love to preach from the book of Revelation. The Lord calls them to draw back from this book all down through the years to make them leave it alone. Because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the scholars, the great scholars, they will tell you that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the coming of the Lord. It's the coming of the Lord. So then, Paul got a revelation. Now, somebody would say, "Brother Pike, that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in that, the book of Revelation that John wrote, 96 A.D., in that he wrote it, that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, lock, stock, and barrel, there ain't no more to be put to it, there ain't no more at all. Nothing before, nothing after it. Now that is true in that John saw the past, he saw the present, and he saw the future. But if what you're saying is right, then Paul was in error. Paul the apostle was in error. If you can't call anything else the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is that which God gives to you, then Paul was in error. Because Paul spoke something altogether different from what John said. It doesn't even coincide at all with what John said, only in the sense that the Bible does dovetail together in the sense of being line upon line and precept upon precept. But Paul spoke of something altogether different. But yet Paul said, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now where do we position that, or where do we place that in the book of John that's called the Revelation of John? I say this again, the revelation of Jesus Christ is not the revelation of Paul, nor the revelation of John, nor the revelation of Brother Pike. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus being God in the flesh, the Spirit from within made that outer body to know that he was God and the fullness of God that filled all of eternity. You say, Brother Pike, Jesus knew that. Well, then how is the Bible said that he grew in wisdom? He was a man in every respect just like you and I. He grew in stature, he grew in wisdom. The great Spirit of God on the inside, the fullness of God from the time Jesus was a baby, began to transmit through that body to humanity and began to speak to that body to prepare it to where he could transmit through that body to humanity. To wit, that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world back to himself on the inside. God being a spirit, trying to get your spirit back to his spirit because of the middle wall of partition that had separated your spirit from God's spirit of life. Because of that, there had to be a mediator, an in-between that would come down and take your place. Because in your birth, you have Satan in your flesh. You're born into sin. Therefore, your life is in bondage and God can't get to it. So then God had to prepare a body of sin called Jesus, crucify that body in your behalf, and once that body was dead, he had to look at you and say, you are now dead. You don't exist anymore. You that have been sinful, you that are born into sin, you don't exist anymore. I crucified you at Calvary. I made you pay for your wrongs and I put you in hell. How do you know Jesus went to hell? How do you know that? So I said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. You don't mean to tell me Jesus went to hell? Well, that's what the Bible says. And he suffered not his Holy One to remain in hell. He didn't suffer him to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. Is that right? Jesus had to go through the flame so that you would not go through it. He had to pay the price so that you could be dead in the sight of God so far as your human body. To where God would never again see you, Never again. Throughout all eternity, never again. From Calvary, he was to never see you again. Never again. Is that right? Never. This was what God was upset about in the Old Testament. He said, you offer a lamb today. And on the 10th day of that 7th month, you come back, you offer another one. He said, every time you do that, it reminds me of the evil that you did. And I don't want to be reminded of it. See, the killing of the beast of the Old Testament signified the killing of you. Now, the Bible speaks of certain beasts that was killed. Their bodies were burned without the gate. You know why? It was called Gehenna. Outside of Jerusalem where they burned the rubbish. That's called Gehenna. It has to do with the lake of fire and hell. Those brute beasts and those beasts that were undesirable, them bodies was burned outside the gates. Jesus suffered without the gate to give a type or to keep you from having to go without the gates. Anything outside of that outer court, the inner court, the innermost court of the tabernacle Moses set up in the wilderness, anything going outside of that gate, going out into that outer place outside of that gate, anything that went out there, it meant that God had rejected it. Is that right? It meant that God had rejected it. Those bodies were burned. But gentle animals, gentle beasts, they were accepted and they represented Christians. We are as a lamb led to the slaughter. We are led to the slaughter. We are killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Is that right? Amen. So then, we are the gentle beast. How many remember Peter's vision? Peter's vision on the housetop, this is what God was trying to show him. When he said, rise, slay, kill and eat, Peter. He said, no unclean thing, Lord. God so much as said, look, Peter, all of them beasts back there was just a type of people. He said, don't be calling the Gentiles unclean. Somebody's going to come to your gate. There's been an angel that's appeared to the Gentiles. Down Cornelius' house, they've been fasting and praying. I've got an atonement, a blood atonement, to bring them people into the presence of God. Go with them, Peter. Said, don't ask no questions. You just do what I tell you. Peter said, yea, Lord. Off he went. So then, you understand what I'm saying? In the Old Testament, God was showing us something. This body is a physical display in life of that same tabernacle in the wilderness. That was the outer courts, the inner courts, and the innermost courts. You're a body, soul, and spirit. Is that right? You've got a body. You've got a soul. You've got a spirit. That was a beautiful picture of it in the Old Testament. The tabernacle in the wilderness. When we speak of the revelation of Jesus Christ, as we read to you in the book of John, we are speaking of the unveiled mysteries of God. The unveiled mysteries of God. Whereas the terms is used that the veil is over the hearts or the minds of the people in the reading of the Old Testament, in that everything that happened back there was a type and a shadow of some spiritual thing, but it was veiled. It was put within the veil. Why did God do that? Why did he veil that little 10 by 10 that was called the Holies of Holies? Why did he do that? Because it was symbolic of the carnal darkness of the human reasoning, which was the mind of Satan, that perverted life. That veil symbolizes a death veil. For to be carnally minded is death. You used to hear elderly people talk about children be born with a veil over them. They were suspicious, you know, about it. Bewitching thing. They didn't understand spiritual things. That veil back there, that was an intellectual veil that came from the tree of knowledge. When Moses put a veil over his face, when he come down to talk to the children of Israel, he did that to hide the brightness of the Shekinah glory of God. Because they could not look at that Shekinah. So God veiled it. He veiled it. That's why God allowed the spirit of intellectual reasoning. That's why he allowed it to come upon Adam and Eve. It was to veil his Shekinah glory. Because God is so exceedingly great, exceedingly bright, exceedingly radiant, that if he come forth, we all would disintegrate into nothing. And yet, if we ever become gods, then we've got to see the Shekinah glory of God. Because it is the Shekinah glory of God that translates, transfigures, transforms me into an eternal state of being as a God. I've got to see it. The only way that I can see it is that God put an intellectual veil over my mind. And then as God appears to me, rather than just coming as a bright, wonderful, radiant knowledge that would blow my mind, as the world uses the terms, that would just cause me to disintegrate because of the brightness, rather than doing that just through means of a little precipitation, I get a thought. I see something. And I begin to look at it. I see a tree, and all of a sudden, as I think upon the tree, it begins to unveil. And I begin to see God in the act of creation. And I begin to see God in that tree. And I begin to see God in the stars. Whereas the Bible said in the last days, God, the heavens would declare his handiwork. All of the earth would be filled with the things of God and the knowledge of God. It would just unveil itself to us. We'd take on the mind of Christ, and then we'd see God as he really is. God being a spirit, God being the word, God being a thought, God being the mind. In the beginning, before he took a human form called Jesus. God's got all kind of forms. He forms himself in the birds. He formed himself in the beast. He formed himself in the clouds. All of that is God. How do you know all that's God? Humanity, that's God. There would be no humanity if God hadn't created, if God hadn't come forth. God is the spirit of life. Wherever God is, things begin to create and reproduce. His presence brings life. You can't bring the sunshine out without bringing the grass up, without bringing the flowers out. Let the sunshine come near and watch the little flowers come up out of the ground. There was no flowers, but up comes the flower. Isn't that right? You say, well, that's because we planted a seed. Well, what happened out in the field? There's little pansies and little yellow flowers and all kind of flowers and wild flowers and vines and everything else. Who planted that seed? God creates. See, he is life. And he comes forth, and when God comes forth, something begins to happen. So then God wanted us to be gods. He intended for Adam to be a god. He made Adam a prince in that garden. He made him a great prince. He was the ruler over everything. He was the prince of the world. How do you know that's true? But Adam lost it to the devil. And let the devil take it away from him. And Lucifer became the prince of this world. Jesus had to come down, take it away from him. Is that right? As a near kinsman, as a human being, he couldn't exercise his God power. God couldn't be just, a just God, and exercise his God power and take it from Lucifer. He couldn't do that. Lucifer had taken it from Adam. It didn't belong to God because God had given it to Adam. God had no right to go take it from Lucifer. Are you listening now? God gave it to Adam and was intending to enjoy his creation through the form of Adam, because God is a spirit without form. Everything is God's form. There is no human form of God except you that are born again, the members of his body, bone and flesh of his, and Jesus Christ, which is the head of that body, the church. Is that right? So then God had to come down in a human body as a man, become a near kinsman. He had to become a mortal man, and he had to meet Satan as a mortal man and take it away from Satan as a mortal man, being a near kinsman. That's what the law of Moses was all about. Go back there and read the law of Moses and read the rite of redemption, and how that a nearer kinsman can redeem something. He had to follow the law of Moses to a T. Had to come down as a near kinsman and as a man, without using his God power, as a man, he had to take it away from the devil. And he couldn't do that but one way. Somebody would say, oh yes, Jesus, he worked miracles, Brother Pike. He done great things. He certainly did. But not one of those things did he use to take that thing away from Lucifer. Not one of them. Though people praised him, though great things happened, that was not sufficient to redeem the rights of Adam. There was only one way he could do it. Live a holy, godly, perfect life without spot, without blemish. And he did it. And when he did it, that done it. You say, how did that do it, Brother Pike? You remember when Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath no part in me? Every person from the time that Adam came into this world, every person through the reproduction was born into sin, born to the blood of Adam. So every one of them was under the powers of Satan. All of them were born under the control of Satan. But when Jesus came, he was not born to the blood cell of Adam. The Bible said he was not born to the passion of man or the will of man. He wasn't born to that. The conception was of the Holy Spirit. It was a different blood cell altogether. God, by the Holy Spirit, created a blood cell. And Lucifer, not one time ever touched that life. That was a new life. That's why Paul said, the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. I lost my life in Adam. Adam condemned in all of his generation as a generation of serpents and turned into hell. But when the second man, Adam, came, having been dead because of sin, I was changed over to another generation. And by the washing of the water, the Spirit, of the Word, by the means of regeneration, or a new generation, or leaving Adam's generation, being born of Christ's generation. It's not a matter of making a change, folks. You can't join the church. You can't give somebody your hand. You can't get a case of do better. How do you understand what I'm saying? You can't do that. You got to die, be buried. That's the end of you. And then you got to come forth again. From where? Nobody knows but God. He that's born to the Spirit's like the wind. You don't know where he comes from. You don't know where he's going. He comes forth again. And he's born again into another world. I was born the first time into the natural world. I died because of sin. Therefore God smote me at Calvary through the body of Jesus Christ. That ended me. They done away with me. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus. For the writer said, I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me by the body of Jesus. That ended it all. That stopped all of it. That's why Jesus said, I beheld Satan or Lucifer fall from heaven as the lightning. I beheld him. Now, you're listening tonight. I am free from that body of death. I am free from that sin. Christ Jesus was delivered from my offenses. The veil that had captivated my inner man, my inner life, my innocent part, the beast part of me, the fleshly part of me, the Adam part of me, that came from the dust, that part was taken away. That's what the Bible calls circumcision. God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision. You couldn't belong to the tribe of God without receiving the seal of circumcision. So then you have to come by the way of Calvary. And Paul said circumcision is putting away the old Adam. Doing away with the first man Adam. Taking out of that Adam the innocent life or the inner man and putting it into a new body that's not a beast body, but putting it into Christ's body. Is that right? You understand what I'm saying? Putting it into the body of Jesus. The veil that's over the heart of the people, the intellectual veil of the beast that was back there in the garden, the veil that Rebecca had over her face when she came across the desert with the camels, shamefacedness in the presence of the groom, could not look upon him until she went into the secret places of the mother's chamber, which indicates the church. And there God takes the veil off of our eyes and we see face to face. Beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus, being changed from glory to glory, from a beast condition into a Son of God condition, and becoming a God. Jesus said, you're gods. Becoming an eternal being that lives forever. Did you know that anything that has eternal life is a God? Anything that can't die, folks, that's a God. Jesus said, you're gods, you're members of my body. He said, I'm God. Lest you believe I'm he, you die in your sins. And you're the members of my body. God, the great Holy Spirit, tabernacles in you and in me, Jesus said. The veil being taken away, the little 10 by 10. I want to say this again now, and I ain't going to take too long tonight. The little tabernacle in the wilderness. 1, 2, 3. The outer courts, the inner courts, and the innermost courts. The little innermost courts, 10 by 10, called the holiest of holies. The other part was a 10 by 20 that was called the holy place. And then the outside was where they put up the fence that was the courts. The tabernacle itself was the holy of holies and the holy place. That was the tabernacle that sat inside of the courts, two parts of it. The holy place where the priest, that is not the high priest, but the priest could go into the holy place. And then the holies of holies, it had the veil that separated it from the holy place, that is the holies of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was and the covering cherubs, only Aaron one time a year could go in there. 10th day, 7th month, go in there for the atonement of sin. That was typical of the rending of the veil at Calvary. When God took the body of Jesus Christ, laid it in the grave, and unveiled to our understanding the great eternal God of all ages. God, who is a spirit, has never before in the history of mankind, never until Calvary, was God ever made known to human minds. Never. Their mind could not see God. You can't see God with these eyes. God is the great light. I remind you again, the great light that you can't see. These little eye nerves, as I say so often, 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain. These little old human senses, they can't see God. After the millennium, when God comes, He is so exceedingly bright that the heavens pass away, the earth passes away, the mountains pass away, the sea passes away. So you know where me and you'd be standing. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word won't pass away. And if your word flesh, you won't pass away. If you've been made the word, Jesus was the word made flesh. If you're flesh and bone of his flesh and bone, you can't pass away. Everything else will pass away. You follow me? So then God, who could not be seen, at last through Calvary, could be seen, not by these little old natural nerves, but the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you could comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. Paul said when he got the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even in the heavenly places. Now the church understands God and can comprehend heaven and comprehend God. Now, folks, you can see. Become blind to the world with these eyes so that you can see with heavenly eyes into the heavenly world. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible said the world has eyes to see, but they can't see heavenly things. They have ears to hear the vain tinklings of the world, but they can't hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Having eyes to see, they don't see. Having ears to hear, they don't hear. It's another world. It's another world. Calvary is the rent veil. That veil come off of God, for God, the great Spirit, the Heavenly Father, lived in the body of Jesus, tabernacled in the body of Jesus, in his entirety, in his fullness, not in a measure, not in a part. He was tabernacling in there in his fullness. And when the fullness of time has come, and I remind you again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. I know you don't understand what I'm saying. It would make you shake in your shoes if you did. The unveiling at Calvary, the body was taken away. All of a sudden, this great eternal God that had come into the earth, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. All of a sudden, there it was exposed, the great light. Somebody said, well, where is it at, Brother Pye? You want me to tell you? The Bible said it shined in the darkness. But they didn't see it. Said, for the darkness comprehended it not. But Paul said, the eyes of understanding and you that had eyes to see, he said, you'll see it. You will see God, for the pure in heart shall see God. But beloved friend, no one else will see God. For no one can see God and live. No man has seen God at any time. He is the great light into which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. There is never going to be a day when man will see God. Never. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, when we stand before the great white throne of judgment, if we're not serving God, we're going to see God. You will not see God, my brother. You'll stand before Jesus. No man can see God except the pure in heart. And they're not men, they're gods. They comprehend and through the eyes of understanding, the mind of Christ, they see God. You know, He is so beautiful. There is nothing to be compared with Him, my brother, sister. There is nothing to be compared with Him. You know, just the thoughts alone, just these thoughts alone, thinking that you will never see God is enough to torment the life out of you. Did you know that? When you come to know about Jesus, that's enough to wreck you right there. But oh, my brother, sister, few there be that find it. But there's going to be some people that'll see it because the circumcision of the firstborn, Jesus, the first brother of many brothers, that body was laid away in the grave and out stepped God. You say, where is he at, Brother Pike? He's right here tonight. He's right here tonight. I might say, well, I don't see him. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. Say, well, what do you mean by that? The man said, good master. Jesus said, there ain't nothing good but God. Ain't none good but God, and you won't see that good when it comes. So then, you say, he's here tonight. The Bible said when two or three come together in his name, he'd be in the midst of us. How many come here in the name of the Lord? That's more than two or three. I don't believe God lied to you. All right, he's here tonight. You want to look for him? You'd never see him because having eyes you can't see. But I see him everywhere. God is in humanity by measure. Ever since Calvary, he's the great Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The great Holy Spirit, he's in his members by measure. He's dwelling in there. He's dwelling in his body. That great headship, Jesus Christ, is just about ready to return and pick those members up, my brother. That's what the revelation of Jesus Christ is all about. The time is at hand. Did you know that this book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ starts out saying the time is at hand? Did you know it ends up saying the time is at hand? Read it in the beginning. Read it in the end. The time is at hand. This book was to become the book of the age in the age that we're living in. Because this is the hour for it. Paul received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I just love to go on and on and on and get into something tonight. But I can tell that some of you eat too much. You know, Jesus told them one time, they said, come on, let's eat some. He said, I've been eating. He said, I've got some meat that you don't know nothing about. He that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of that hidden manna. It's good to eat, but the Bible said, beware lest through crowding the heart, the surfeiting and cares of this life will fill you up and overpower you, and you won't have any spiritual hunger, any spiritual desire, any spiritual motivation. So then we see the unveiling, and I'm just barely getting started in this subject, but we're going to have to stop right here. We see the great unveiling of God, the great Holy Spirit. And we see the veil is the body of Jesus Christ, which means human flesh, that wall of partition, our flesh that separate our inner life from the great Holy Spirit. Jesus became that flesh. He broke down the middle wall because Lucifer was not in his flesh. Therefore, he became our body. And God can get through to my inner man through him, because Lucifer was not in that body. It was a new bloodstream. And Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, but he hath no part in me. So today, it's not me living, but it's the body of Jesus. And there is no middle wall of partition between my inner life and God. He comes right through the body of Jesus, and he communicates with me, and he lives in my heart. And my body is illuminated with his presence by the foreknowledge of God. He sees my body dead, my mistakes gone, my errors no more, and every good thing that Jesus ever done or ever will do, God seen him as me and me as him, and accredited to me all that he is. And I am complete in him, and I am the apple of God's eye, because I am now the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You love the Lord? Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Is that right? Jesus said, Father, make these one, even as we're one. I'm one with you, Holy Father. Now make Brother Pike one with you, the same way that I'm one with you. Is that right? We have the Spirit by measure. Thus we are Jesus Christ, manifested in measure as membership. But Jesus was the head of the church, and without measure, he was the head of the church and is the head of the church. But you know, it's a wonderful experience tonight to know that the veil is gone. It's passed over. It's taken away. My life that fell into the control of the beast's body in the garden, that come down through Adam at Calvary, it came out of that prison. It came out of that prison through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus killed it at Calvary, turned it loose out of that fleshly grave, up it came in the resurrection. It's all proven through the baptism in his lovely name as I'm buried with him. Go down into his grave, identified with him in his death, and then come up with him in the resurrection. And God never again sees me as a sinner. And the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. And he cannot sin because he is born of God, and he is without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. He is the glorious Son of God, the perfect church. Put ye on the wedding garment, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, for as many as are baptized into Christ to put on Christ. And all of them that is not his body shall be destroyed, for heaven and earth shall pass away. Only the Word can survive. You love Jesus? Just the ark, that's all. Because it was a Word ark. It was a Word ark. If this little ark here is made by the Word, it'll survive the crisis, the wrath of God. Otherwise, it won't do it. The wrath was poured out on that little ark at Calvary called Jesus. All of us was baptized into that little ark. We're saved in that little ark. But it weathered the storm of the wrath of God and came right back up to sit on the highest hill of glory to take us into that new millennium world. Isn't that right? Ride us over the tide of tribulation and the evil things of this life. All right, I want you to stand with me. I want you to think on the things that I say. I realize that some of you don't understand, and it would take many, many hours of careful explanation, explaining, tutoring, to make you know the glory and the beauty of the magnificence of Almighty God. The only way you can see God is through the understanding, and you don't get revelation unless you're pure in heart. For the pure in heart shall see God. Pray therefore that God will grant unto you a pure heart, or the spirit of revelation, that you may see God. It is so wonderful The teacher works on the board, and the teacher puts down the numbers, and the teacher works out the formula. And somebody said, I just don't understand. Somebody pops up in the seat and said, hey, I see that. Through the eyes of understanding as it is enlightened. You say, hey, did you get what I said? Somebody said, I see that. Did you really? In the eyes of my understanding. See, God is seen in that he is comprehended. How? By the mind of the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, the mind that comprehended heaven and earth, that comprehended deity. Oh, what a beautiful thing it is. What a beautiful thing. You love the Lord? Some folks would rather have a milkshake and go to the horse race. Isn't that right? Go up to an old sow and say, look at this diamond. It'll just grunt and bubble in the slop, you know. It won't pay a bit more attention to that than nothing. But if you throw a little slop in that trough, it'll have itself a parade. Isn't that right? That's the way the world is. The Bible said they fill their belly with the husk. Husk, when you say husk, what does that mean? The revelation is within the veil. Everything in this world's a type. The corn grows in the shuck. They live off of the shuck. They fill their bellies with the husk that the swine eat, but we get that revelation. We get that lie. We get that grain. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. You know, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Brother Branham used to sing the song, you know. He'd say, I wish my lovely audience could be in this dimension that I'm in and see these wonderful things that I'm seeing. Like the vision I had one time when I was in heaven, and I saw those wonderful things, and I said, oh, folks, I wish you could see. In the vision, not one saw, not one. But I believe they're beginning to see now. I believe they're beginning to see. Oh, how beautiful it was. How beautiful and breathtaking it was. As I stood suspended between heaven and earth and I saw those things. And I was so excited. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Can we sing a little chorus together? How many of you are going to try to make the meeting? How many are you going to pray for the meeting? All right. Let's sing the chorus, I Love Jesus. I love him. I love him. Because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. You know, in this world, the important thing is to get an education. Everything depends on you getting an education. If you don't get an education, you don't amount to much in this world. Isn't that right? The Bible said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. Education in this world and a high degree of learning is typical of the knowledge of God. That's the only reason God ever allowed it to be in this world. Everything's a type and a shadow to educate us toward that eternal world. Otherwise, God had wiped the world away. He has no use for it whatsoever. It's vexing to him. But it's his way of educating us. It's his way of giving us survival until we can change into gods. But in that world, of God. And I say that world because some of you don't understand what I say here now. But in that world, if you don't have a spiritual understanding, a spiritual education, a spiritual enlightenment, you don't amount to much in that world. Did you know that? You don't amount to much. In this world, the intellectual understanding brings you step by step into great power to get a hold of money and wealth and fame and popularity. It does it because this world is built by intellectual means. Great engineers, scientists. Satan's mind. Therefore, to be empowered, you have to get the mind of the tree of knowledge, which is Satan, the educational system. Climb up that twisted tree of knowledge and get up to the top and become something great in this world. And according to your degree of learning, so you are in this world. But brother and sister, in God's world, that education has no place. Paul said, I counted all as dung. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ Jesus and Him crucified. In this world of God, you have to climb up by the knowledge of Jesus. Grow in His grace. Grow in His knowledge. Apply yourself. Try to understand. Get the spirit of revelation. Grow greater and bigger and stronger and broader. Comprehend. Spread out in the mind and knowledge of God so that you can be great in that world. Great in that world. That's what you want to do. Be filled with His Spirit. Because as in heaven, so in the earth. What you become in the mind of Christ, in whatever the measure of the mind of Christ you possess, that is the degree of your reward. No greater, no smaller. Just exactly according to that. That's why I scold you a lot of times as children. Some of you don't care. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to get it, and that's it. A lot of people take that outlook, you know. I'm in the world. Why go to school? No need for me to go to school to learn to where I can get a car when I can just quit school and get one and enjoy an automobile right now. But they find out they're so wrong down the road. They find out they need an education for this world. And brother, sister, it's the same way in God. You're going to find out that being a dropout and just sitting around and saying, well, there's no need of me trying to learn. No need of me to harass my mind. No need of me worry about that. No need of me be concerned about all of that. That's for them folks, but I'm going to be a Christian. That's it. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry and do my thing in life, and I'm still one of them. I ain't going to pay much attention to the teacher. Don't matter where I graduate or not. But it does. Oh, it does. It does. And graduation not far away. Did you know that? It ain't too far away now. Many of you didn't pay any attention. Many of you wasn't concerned. He said, Brother Pike, what's going to happen to them that didn't have a chance? There won't be no such. The end can't come till the gospel's gone into all the world for a witness. But at the same time, people that made a sincere effort and couldn't, they just couldn't do it. God won't leave them. There's children, there's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There are children. There are mothers in Israel. There are children in God. There are parents. Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. There's fathers. Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No one shall be above his master. But every man that be perfect shall be as his master. There's children. When the church goes away, when the translation takes place, if you're just a child, you're still part of the God family because you got His Spirit. He's going to take you with Him. Though you be a grown up in body, yet you'll be a child compared to those that excel in His great, matchless, eternal glory, to see the splendor and magnificence of that transformation of mind that you will never behold. But you'll be happy if you just be a child. You'll be happy because you'll never see anything else. All that'll ever be revealed to you is that of a child, and a child's happy with what he knows. But oh, my brother, think how much better it is. A child's out shooting marbles when you can ride in a limousine, spend money, have companionship, do all the things you want to do. If you've never eaten steak, you wouldn't know how it tasted, so it wouldn't bother you. But the man that ever tasted a little bit sure wants to get back to some of it. Let's just lift our hands up and love Jesus. I love you tonight. I'm less than nothing, the least among you. Less than the least. But I'm just telling you, according to the Bible, according to the great book of God, I'm telling you what it's all about and what it has to do with. Because I want you to have the very best. He said, I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. Ye shall lack no good thing. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. How many times do I remind you of your blessings? Peter said, though you know these things, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I still want to stir up your mind so that you can be in, by way of remembrance, you can be in the blessings of God and have faith. And you can instill these things to where they'll talk to you and come back to your mind over and over again, to where you can have faith in them and enjoy them and reap the benefits of them. Folks, to believe in the Word of God is to have it perform in your life. You love Jesus. I tell you what, let's do. Let's just gather down at the altar for a moment. Little Mike come tonight for us to pray with him. Let's just get down here for a moment tonight. We'll take just a moment. It'll soon be time for the meeting. It might be that God wants us to rededicate our lives here. He might would just like for us to rededicate our lives tonight. If you love the Lord, don't forget, He said, you'll keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments if you love me. If you love me. If you don't love him, you're not going to keep his commandments, folks. But if you love him, you'll delight to keep his commandments. You'll want to keep his commandments. You'll be glad to do it. You won't want your mind filled with lust, evil. Women won't have to worry about trying to pull her mind off of some man. When a woman has to do that, she ain't got nothing. She ain't got nothing. I don't care what she tells you, she ain't got nothing. When a man has to pull his mind off of a woman all the time, he ain't got nothing. No need for him to fool himself, he ain't got nothing. Peter, James, Paul, John, they didn't have to do that. You haven't got anything, folks, when you do that. A man that's got God, he don't have to do that. He's mortified the deeds of the body. He's killed out the flesh. He's interested in spiritual things. His human senses, or her human senses, they're gone to the extent that you've been elevated into the mind of Jesus and into the wonderful world of God. And you don't allow yourself to enter into realms like that except according to the Holy Scriptures. Let's just slip our hands up tonight, men and women alike. Close your eyes. Ask God tonight to do something for you. You know, I long for the day. I long for that day. When there'll be no more Lucifer in the sense of breaking people's hearts, tearing up homes. Because in this world there's not one man, one boy, one girl, but what their minds is filthy and infiltrated and polluted. And only in Jesus Christ is there godliness, cleanliness, pureness. Only in Christ. The Bible said all flesh hath corrupted its way before God. All flesh. Men and women, all of them are dirty, filthy, ungodly. All of them, every one of them. God hath laid upon Jesus, the lovely Son of God, the iniquity of us all, being bruised for our transgression. The chastisement of our peace laid upon his precious back. But folks, let me tell you, when you're born again, when you're washed from your iniquity, and then you give your mind and spirit to that evil body of adultery, of ungodliness, of uncleanliness, when you do that again, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Did you know that? The Bible said any man, that's woman too, any man, God says man because woman is part of man. Any man having put his hands to the plow, looking back, that's in the eyes of your understanding, your thinking. Looking back at the flesh, looking back at the things of the world, looking back at his old way of life, looking back at that human body to think upon another man or a woman. That's looking back. The Bible said they're not fit for the kingdom of God. And you know what? Somebody would say, well, I know I'm not fit, but Jesus is going to take me in. That wasn't what he was saying. He said, you're not fit. I'm not going to take you in. If you'd have been fit, he'd have took you in. He said, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. I'm not going to take you in. When you do that after I've washed you and cleaned you, you're not fit. I'm not going to take you in. You're not even fit to be a man's wife. You're not even fit to be a woman's husband, let alone a Christian. I'm not going to take you in, Jesus said. God said I'd have to crucify the Son of God afresh. I'm not going to do that. But folks, you that have been washed from your sins, you that have called on the name of Jesus, you that have meant business, you that have really turned to God that wants to serve the Lord, do the right thing that's been washed and clean. For Christ's sake, stay clean. Stay holy. Stay godly. You say, well, Brother Pike, I've been out a number of times, but I've come back. Yeah, it's true, you've come back. And you're among the people, but you're not of the people. Just coming back don't mean nothing. There's a possibility that you came back, but you never got back in. You never got back in. You came back, but you didn't get back in. See, just coming back don't mean a thing. You can just sit on the bench and be a troublemaker, an old spirit that's not spiritual, don't have any hope or desire in God, no concern about God, just carnal. Coming back don't mean nothing. But if by chance God received you and God protected you through your misfortune, for Christ's sake, love Jesus and get down to business. and don't take any chance with your soul. Because, folks, this is a real thing. This is a real thing. You can't play games with God. The Bible said you can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. You can't go out there one day and do the things of the world, eat from the table of the devils and run in, say, well, I'm going to get in before the door closes and start trying to eat from the table of God. God isn't going to receive you like that. He said, swear to your own hurt. That is, get that old body under subjection. Kill it out. Do away with your feelings and desires, your ambitions. Kill it out. Swear to your own hurt. And the Bible said after that, don't never change again. Don't never change. And it said if a person's given to change, to think in the wrong direction and on the wrong things, don't mess with that person. Don't mess with them, because you'll get in trouble too. While you've got your heads bowed and got your hands up, while you're calling on the name of Jesus, I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. And I want you to pray with me. And if there's any hope for you, if there's any chance for you, folks, latch on to it. Latch on to it. And for God's sake, quit this foolishness of leaving and coming back. Taking a chance with your soul, because some of you may have already lost your soul already. Don't do that. Don't take no chance, because it could be too late already. Let's just pray to God and ask God to do something for us. Just lift your hands, close your eyes. Examine your hearts and once and for all make a commitment to God and say, Lord, help me. Help me to escape the lake of fire. You know, it's not just an optional thing of deciding that you either want to be a Christian or not being a Christian. That's not what it is. It is a decision as to eternal destination. As to whether you want to spend eternity in the wrath of God in the lake of fire, or whether you want to spend eternity in a heavenly state of bliss and happiness, of glory and splendor, folks. That's the decision you're making. Jesus said, I set before you death and life. Choose the one that you want. This is the decision that you're making. You're making an eternal decision. So tonight, as you got your hands lifted, let's close our eyes. Let's love Jesus. Pray with me. Call on the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, ramandoriandoramashita ramandoramasiandoramasaya. Oh, lamandoliandoliasandolialamoshandoriataya. Precious Holy Spirit, precious wonderful Jesus of heaven, we love you tonight. Oh, sweet Holy Ghost. Holy Father, in the dear name of your lovely Son, Jesus, in the precious name of your lovely Son, Jesus, we give you our hearts, we give you our lives, we give you our minds, we give you our thoughts, Holy Father. We give you all of our life just to serve, to love, to honor, to obey, to reverence. For, oh, Holy Father, the joy, the splendor, the reward of glory, the magnificence of that world, O God. Lord, we thank you for it. Though eye hath not seen, Holy Father, though ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time, the things that you prepared for those that love you. Yet you've revealed it unto us by your great Holy Spirit, and we're forever indebted, sweet Father, having revealed it to us and made it the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do love you. We do praise you. Give us then the spirit of revelation, Father, that we might receive this inheritance, knowing that it's an inheritance of revelation, Father, that which is revealed to us by your spirit. And you've so fixed it that the world cannot get it, in that you say it is abundantly above all that they can ask, all that they can think. Oh, dear God, all that they could ever do, all that they could ever learn, Heavenly Father. Lord, with all of their great education and schooling, Lord, you said they would never at any time run across this great wonderful thing. Lord, God of heaven, for there is a highway and there is a way, and the eyes of the vulture has never seen it. The wayfaring fool hath never erred therein too, Father. Lord, it is a highway of holiness. Tonight, I ask you to save, and I ask you to forgive, and I ask you to heal. I ask you to make this a great, wonderful people, Father, a great, wonderful campground, a great, wonderful place for your glory. Father, make that meeting in Atlanta, Georgia, a great, mighty meeting. May everyone dedicate their heart and life, oh God, to the success of that meeting in Atlanta, Georgia, to win souls and to stir this part of the nation, Lord God, and people around the nation, may they be stirred from this meeting. May it break out into a revival that will literally sweep the entire earth. Grant it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' lovely name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, in your name. A stream is flowing from Calvary. A stream